Today, as I kind of just get set up here, we're going to try something a little bit new. It's a new season, a new year, a new decade. And so I'm going to do an experiment, and it involves some audience participation. So raise your hand if you... Ashley has already raised his hand. Perfect. Raise your hand if you set a New Year's resolution this year. Wow, nobody set a New Year's resolution. Well, that's great, because, Nicholas set a New Year's resolution. Now, you can put your hand down, Nicholas. Now, raise your hand if you've already broken your New Year's resolution. Well, I can't embarrass anybody today. This is unbelievable. Wow. That is a first. Well, I myself, I didn't set a resolution, but I have set goals. For the past 3 years, I've set some goals for myself, and I've written them down on a fancy, schmancy some cue cards. And so I'm going to just read some of my goals. This is from 2018. I wanted a 3.5 GPA in school. The winter semester, I got a 3.71. I did really well. The fall semester, I got a 3.48. I was 0.02 away from my goal, so I'm going to give myself half a mark for that one. And then the other ones, I failed, crashed and burned miserably, so I got a successful 0.5 out of like the four goals I wanted to achieve. Last year, 2019, one of the goals was I wanted to read my Bible and pray regularly. January started out so strong, like 2 weeks, perfect, every day reading, every day praying. And then, life got busy, and then I was like, oh, it's August, ha-ha, okay, we need to do that regularly. And so when I got here in the first week, Brad and I, we sat down, and the school kind of required that we made an internship contract, and one of our goals that we both wanted to achieve was to grow closer to God through the reading of Scripture and prayer, and I'm big check mark here. Since being here, whenever I'm in the office days, I come and I spend the first hour just reading some scripture, reading some New Testament, reading some Old Testament, and then just taking time to pray. And then Brad and I have prayed, and we pray for you often, and we care deeply about you. Another goal I wanted to achieve was less time on YouTube and social media and just on screens in general. Apple and Samsung have done a wonderful, terrible thing of introducing a thing called screen time on your phone, and it tells you how much screen time you have spent on your devices. So at the beginning of the year, February, I had to do an extensive report on the damaging effects of technology and social media, and I looked at my screen time, and I was up to 8 hours a day just on my phone. You know, I was supposed to be a student studying and working, and so I was, 8 hours is a bit. It's a normal work day, and so since then I've cut it down to just about 5 hours. So making strides, making progress. Still on my phone a lot, but now I'm justifying it with it's necessary. Another one I wanted to do was I wanted to be wise in my spending. So before I got here, I sat down with my parents, crafted a budget, started paying more bills, and I've been sticking to it since I've been here. And sometimes, I'm like, oh, that would be really cool if I could have this new thing, this brand new. And then I'm like, well, I got a budget, got to stick to it. Can't go in further debt. So that's been fun, and that's been a big success. And then, yeah, I just wanted to be healthy, to eat well, to work out, to take care of the body that God has given me. And I've been successful in that. And so this year, 2020, I haven't really added any new goals, but I've just kind of renewed my own, my goals with myself and with God. Goals to connect closer to God, to read Scripture, and to pray further. To maintain eating healthy and not just eating McDonald's every single meal. And turning that time that I'm on my phone, that screen time, into more time of reading fictional books, reading books about Christ and about the Word. And lastly, and this would be the newest one, is I want to grow from this internship. I want to grow from my time here. I want to take back with me wonderful memories and wonderful learning experiences. And then I want to enter my final year of school, and I want to hit the ground running. I've seen many people, when they come back from their internship, they're sluggish. They're like, oh, I got to finish 9 more courses. I just want to go work. But I want to be different. I just want to hit the ground running, finish off my schooling well, and then see where God takes me after that. And so now I've shared my goals, and I'm going to make you do a little bit of work. If you are able to, I would just love it if you could clump up, get in groups of like 3, 4, 5, or 6, and quickly for the next minute and a half, talk about some goals that you want to set for this year. Maybe it's a goal of, I would love to clean my kitchen this afternoon, or maybe it's a further goal of, I would love to read my Bible every day. So 1 minute, go. All right, and the minute is up. I will wrangle us all back in, otherwise we'll be chatting all day, and we will never leave and go do what we have to do today. Is there one or two volunteers that they would just love to share what their goal was or what they talked about? You can rat out some people here. Ashley, yeah. You need more wood. All right, well, just you can call me. I'll come help. Yeah. Nicholas? Your goal is to be more active? That's a great goal. Is there one more person? Oh, Shane. I can help you with that. Yeah, it's a goal. And so what we have done in this little activity, this little exercise, is we have actually kind of created little accountability groups. I hope that you were using the minute effectively, and if not, then I don't know. But in this minute, I hope that you got to hear other people's goals, you got to hear what they want to achieve, and you can now bug them about that in the next week, being like, hey, Ashley, did you get more wood? No? Oh, well... Okay, you got to do that. That's because that's your goal. Shane, did you set some goals? No? Well, you got to do that because that's your goal. So we've created accountability partners that hopefully that you will be able to be accountable for whatever the people in your group have said, but also that now they can help you, that they can be ones to assist you in your time of need. And so my prayer is that this opportunity, this new year that we're in, this new season, new things that are on that are on the way, that God would take this and would use them, and really that we would be good stewards and listen to his will. Last week I was at the Pharisees, and Aaron was saying that we're already 2% done this year. And when he said that, I was thinking about, oh boy, have I been doing my goals, as I was eating a bag of sweet chili heat Doritos with him and eating, and oh, my tummy. And so today we're gonna look at a new thing God has done in Scripture. And so if you have your Bible here, I would just invite you to turn to Isaiah 43 with me. And so hear these words from Isaiah, starting in verse 14. It says this: Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I send to Babylon and bring them down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in their ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior, they lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to drink, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. And so this comes from Isaiah 43. It is one of the books that I've been reading and trying to work through, and it's one of the books that I've never read before, but I've always heard great things, and it's always pointing to prophecies about Jesus. And so I've been working through it. This is one of the personal books that it's been fun, it's been challenging, and it's been great to hear God's voice through this. But for us to fully comprehend what these verses mean, and the chapter as a whole, we need to understand the historical context of Isaiah. And so Isaiah was a man. He was a prophet of God, and this book spans over the period of four kings of Judah, and it was in the period of a divided kingdom. And what I mean by a divided kingdom was Israel and Judah, they were working as two separate nations. So after the Exodus in Egypt, we hear of the, here's a little Old Testament history. After the Exodus, the people are wandering in the wilderness, and finally, after 40 years, they're able to enter the Promised Land. Joshua leads them into the Promised Land, and they conquer the pre-existing nations there. And then after all the people are gone, they divide the land among the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes of the sons of Jacob, who we can read in Genesis. And so these tribes, they function, and then we get to the time of the kings, King Saul, King David, King Solomon. And then after Solomon, there is a division. Judah, the largest and the strongest of the tribes, and Israel, known as the other 11 tribes, they have a falling out. And so we can read in the book of Kings and Chronicles of the history of Judah and all of their kings that they have, and the history of Israel and all of the kings they have. And so we're in this time of this divided kingdom where Judah, the southern tribe, is at this point free. And air quotes on the free, because they're not like the northern nation, Israel. Israel was captured by Assyria, and so Judah was free, but there was threat from Assyria, from Babylon, from other surrounding nations. In this time, Isaiah writes his book. He writes these what the Lord has told him as he is a prophet. And so for the first 39 books, from Isaiah 1 to 39, they're functioning in this free period. But then we get to chapter 40, and things change. Another ancient Near Eastern empire known as Babylon comes and captures Judah, takes back the middle class, the high class, the prophets and the scribes and the teachers, basically all the people who had worth, and took them back to Babylon. And so you have people like Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah who would be writing some, if not all, of their books while Judah was captured. And yet the book of Isaiah, it is written in a very poetic nature, and it speaks of the holiness of God and God's character almost like no other book in the Bible. Even in the hardship of being captured, Isaiah, he still wrote of the might and the power that the Lord has, and we can read this throughout Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 is all about, look at the victories. I, the Lord, the Holy One, your King, have done. I have brought you out of the land of Egypt. I have conquered nations for your sake. And even here, I am doing something for you. He is reminding them of the times in the past where he's appealed for them, and he's done great things for his people. And he wants them to know that he hasn't abandoned them, even in the midst of them being captured. And this is what we can read here in 14. And so 14 to 21, these verses, they are very similar to the Exodus account from Egypt. So if we can keep that, if we're aware of that story of Israel escaping Egypt and the Red Sea story, we want to keep that in the back of our minds as it is going to amplify and help us in our verses here. And so 14 to 21, these eight verses, they can be broken down into kind of two sections. So there's the promise, and then there's the pattern. And we have there's a fancy little, a nice little stanza graph thing here. And so verse 14, it starts off stating who this is coming from. Thus says the Lord. And then that is as it is throughout all of 43, it describes God's character as the Lord, the Holy Redeemer, the one who saves them. And then continuing in verse 14, it says, For your sake I send to Babylon. It's for your benefit, your gain that I'm sending you to Babylon. It's not God punishing them, saying, oh, you've been a bad nation, you're going to go have a time out in Babylon. Israel and Judah, they were both disobedient. They had both turned away from God. They had some really bad kings that caused the nation to stumble. But here in Isaiah, we read that Isaiah is saying that the Lord is doing a thing for the sake of his people. That this has a point and that this is going to benefit them as a nation. And this is similar to how God used Egypt to help his people. In Genesis, we read of the nation going into Egypt amidst a famine. And there they grew and they multiplied. And eventually, Egypt saw them as a threat and overtook them and put them to slavery. But God intervened with plagues and he redeemed his people. And he brought them out of Egypt. And so here, continuing in verse 14, it says God will use his people to bring them down, them being Babylon. And he will be victorious against them. And how? Well, as the Lord, the Holy Creator and the King, the one who created everything on the world and is so much more powerful than any nation. And so this moves us into part B of this section, the pattern section. And in verse 16, again, we know it is from the Lord, as it says, thus says the Lord. And again, we are reminded of the Exodus account, where it says, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. So Exodus 14, that is where we can read of the Red Sea account, where Moses, after the plagues, Pharaoh says, get your people out of here. We don't want any more plagues against us. Just go, take your people. And so Moses, he leads his people, and they're at the Red Sea. He puts his staff in the water, and the water parts, and there's dry ground, and they can just freely walk through. And at this point, Pharaoh, his heart changes, his heart is hardened, and he takes his armies, his horses, his chariots, his warriors, and he goes after them. He goes, my slaves are getting away, what am I doing? I need to go get them back. And so as he chases them, he enters behind them in the water, and as the last Israelite leaves the Red Sea, the waters come crashing down, extinguishing Pharaoh and his army and his horses and his chariot and his mighty warriors. God released the waters, and it came crashing down on the army. It is a wonderful thing. And I've lost my point. Oh, there we go. And it is a great callback here in Isaiah to that point of, look at what I, the Lord, have done for you in the past. I brought you out of slavery. I brought you out of Egypt. I took down Pharaoh and his army using nothing but water. Water that doesn't normally stand up on its own. And so here back in Isaiah, verse 18, God is telling his people to, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. And when I first read this, I went, but you just referred back to the old things, to Exodus. You're telling us not to remember that, but that you're using that as a point. What's going on? Well, Isaiah here is telling his people, you're captured, you're enslaved. Some of you, you're free in Babylon, but you're still under Babylonian rule. Don't be grumbling. Don't be having a pity party for yourself, being like, oh, it was so much better in Judah because I got to have my fancy shack with my best sheep, and my friend Zachariah would always come over Thursday, and we'd watch the great snail race. I don't know what they did in 587 BC for entertainment, but I imagine it was a snail race. But here, Isaiah, he uses this to point to verse 19, to what God says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Behold, a call for attention for the people to what he has to say next. I am doing a new thing. Or what we should better interpret it as, I am about to do, or I'm going to do a new thing. Just a chapter earlier, Isaiah 42:9, it says that, behold, the former things have not come to pass, and the new things I now declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And so Isaiah, he's here telling us that the new thing, it hasn't come yet, but it is in motion. And so in 42:9 and here again in 43:19, he uses springing forth as a great illustration, as a great way to say, just as you plant a seed, once you plant a seed, you're not going to wake up the next morning and have a field full of potatoes or a field full of grain or a field full of wheat or some beautiful tulips in your garden. It takes time. I'm not an expert on seeds, but what I can remember from science class is that you put your seed in soil, and I hope some of you farmer folk or gardeners can, all right, I'm getting some nods. I'm doing well so far. You put your seed in soil, and you give some water to it, and you have to let it grow. The nutrients, the soil has to be good. They have to be full of nutrients, and it takes time for the seed to kind of the roots to grab on, and then it takes time to grow. And it's a process. It doesn't just happen overnight, but it takes days, weeks, sometimes years. It is a process before we can get that beautiful fruit, that beautiful flower, that beautiful potato. You don't just throw a seed down and just voila, it's there. And so here in Isaiah, God's plan is in motion. And Isaiah uses a rhetorical question of saying, do you not perceive it? Basically to say, you cannot miss this. And this new thing that God has in store for Isaiah, for Israel, for Judah, it's redemption. Redemption from bondage of Babylon, from bondage of Assyria, return to the promised land, and eventually redemption from sin and from death and the promised Messiah. And so now continuing in verse 19, God goes on to say, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals, the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people. I will make a way. I give water. Here we see that it's God presently working in this. God doesn't just send off an email and then, you know, go does some things and then goes back to his email. He lets that new thing kind of work for a bit. Checks up every once in a while. But no, God is there. He is there watching over the people. He is there comforting them, making sure. He is with them at all times. God is there. He's with us every step of the way, making a way, just as he had done in the past. Just as he had, again, going back to Exodus, as he parted the sea for the people to walk through, leading them to the promised land. God provides a pillar of fire at night for the Israelites and a pillar of dust in the day for them to follow as they were wandering in the wilderness. He provided manna and water daily for them to drink as they wandered. Their wandering was caused because of their disobedience and because that generation had to die before the new one could enter the promised land. And so in the second half of 19 and 20, we see that the animals, the earth, his creation recognizes the Lord's work, and they benefit from it along with his people. The desert, a place known to be very dry and not to have water, and it will have water flowing through it. His people will be taken care of. God describes his people as the ones whom he has formed. And now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word formed, I think of the imagery of a pottery, of a potter taking clay and some water and that fancy little spinning table thing, and he's forming something beautiful with his hands. I have tried pottery before. It is not a profession or a hobby I'm going to go into. My mother has received many holy bowls in the past. It is not for me, but the Father is the greatest potter, and he has formed us. Genesis 2:7, it speaks of Adam, the first creation, being formed. Genesis 2:7, it says this, "Then the Lord God formed the man from dust, from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." Elsewhere, we read in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you, I knew you." And again, Psalm 139, David writes this. He writes, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." So we can take these verses together, each and every one of us here, every person on earth, can take comfort in knowing that we are formed by God, and we are his people. And God asks for us to turn to him and to praise, just as David did in Psalm 139. He has formed all of us, and just as when the Israelites were in trouble leaving Egypt, and when they were captured by Assyria and Babylon, God did not abandon them, but he has a plan for them. He has a new thing for each of them, and he has a new thing for each of us and in the world through the Messiah. And nearly 600 years after Judah was captured by Babylon, the Lord was continuing to do this new thing. Even greater than the redemption from Babylon, Jesus Christ, God, reincarnated. He came down to earth. He lived on this earth for 33 years. We've just left the season of Advent and season of Christmas, and if you follow the Christian calendar, we've entered the season of Epiphany, the season where we read of God doing his ministry on earth. And we read of how he ministered to the sick, to the poor, to the broken, to his disciples, to kings and to Roman soldiers, his enemies. And that work is still done today, through his disciples, through us as the church. He was the new Adam, the first of many to come. Jesus' own death is a perfect example of God doing this new thing. In their most recent video, a group on YouTube and on the internet called The Bible Project, they're a group of men and women who they create videos of scripture. They just do a great job of explaining the Bible and the Word through pictures, through stories, through little videos. And if you have time today, I would encourage you, go watch their most recent video on the Sabbath. If you don't get anything out of it, you will be simply amazed by just the artwork that is done. But in their most recent video that came out on the Sabbath, it is very timely. They said that they mentioned the idea of how Jesus' death and his resurrection is this example of a new thing. They note how Jesus' death, it takes place at the end of the week, a day that we call Good Friday, and where he's crucified on the cross. And that his body is put in a tomb. It is put in the tomb on the Sabbath. Our Sabbath, our Christian traditional Sabbath, is the Sunday. But in Jewish traditions, the Sabbath is on the Saturday. So Jesus dies on the Friday. His body is in the tomb on the Saturday, on the Sabbath. And then he is resurrected on the eighth day. The eighth day, or the first day of a new week. It is almost a great symbol of saying Jesus' resurrection was the first day of a new creation. of a new world, a new way of living, as he did when he was on earth, as he taught through his words to his disciples, and now in this book that we can possess called Scripture, the Bible. We're in a new year. We're 2% done the year already. We're still very early, and this is the traditional time when we get to say we're in a new phase. Each of us here, I'm going to challenge each of us here to consider what is that new thing God is doing in each of us? What's that new thing God has planned for us this year? Is it going to Honduras? Is it talking to the lady at McDonald's about Jesus? Both are very powerful and very necessary for God's kingdom. And so I'm going to extend an invite for those of you who don't know Jesus, who don't have that personal relationship. I will invite you to get to know him, to join this party, to join this family, and know him. He died for you. He loves you. And for those of you who have a pre-existing relationship with him, I'm going to extend another invite to you and say, renew your relationship with him. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, he did just this. After Jesus' death and his resurrection, when Jesus died, all his disciples, they kind of scattered. They went back to what they were doing before. So Peter and Andrew, James and John, they went back to Galilee, and they went back to their fisherman job. It's what they knew how they do. So they went back to fishing. Jesus, after his resurrection, he goes to Galilee, and Peter recognizes who is standing on the shore, and he dives into the water. He swims. He doesn't wait for the boat to row over there, but he dives in so he can go and talk to Jesus. And Jesus asks him three questions. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. See, three times before Jesus' death, Peter had denied Jesus. And now, post-resurrection, Peter had renewed his relationship with God, with Christ. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Tend to my lambs. Tend to my sheep, Peter. And Peter, he broke down and he wept and he couldn't handle it. And Jesus, with this renewed relationship, used Peter as the rock, as the foundation for the church that still lives here today, and we are proof of it in this room. So for some of us, it's not a matter of a new thing, but it might be a matter of renewing a thing. For myself, it's renewing some of my goals, some of my calling that I've got from God. And so we are well over time, and it has been a full Sunday, but it has been a good Sunday. And so we're going to do a very easy practical exercise. In front of you, in the chairs in front of you, there should be little notepads and a pen. If you want to do this, you're more than welcome. If you don't, my feelings are not going to be hurt. But this very easy and practical exercise is write down the question of what new thing does God have in my life? What renewed thing is God doing in my life? And then whatever the Lord, the Holy Spirit, brings to you, I'd encourage you to write it down. I don't think I'm going to do that later, or I'm going to keep it in my mind, because a psychology study in 2015 has found that you're 33% more likely to achieve your goal if you write it down. Again, going back to my goals, the first year, I wrote my goals down, stuck them to my wall, hung a jersey over them. Forgot about it all year, and so I didn't achieve any of my goals. Last year, I wrote my goals down. Instead of hanging them behind something so I wouldn't see it, I stuck it right above my light switch. So when I would leave my room, turn my light switch off, sometimes I didn't see it, sometimes it would catch my eye, and I'm like, all right, I have 5 minutes before I need to leave. I'm going to use this time instead of scrolling through Instagram to read my Bible, to take a moment to pray. So I'd encourage you, write your goals down, even if it's not goals about Scripture or the Word or has anything to do with faith. Personal goals, write them down. You're more you have a higher chance of being successful in them. And so I'm going to call the team up for our final song. I think we have a final song, correct? Yeah? Alrighty. And as they come, we're gonna just take a moment to pray. We're going to pray, yeah, for God to work in us and to do this new thing. Heavenly Father, God, Christ the Son, Holy Spirit, Father, thank you for this new year. Thank you for this new decade. Lord, thank you for blessing us with a new day today, God. A day that we woke up and came here, God, to hear your voice, God. Some of us have had hard weeks, God. Some of us have had easy weeks. Lord, you know each and every one of us, God. You hear our cries. You celebrate with us in our victories, God. And you have a new thing planned for each and every one of us. Father, reveal these new things to us, Lord. Reveal these plans that you have set in motion, God. And comfort us wherever we may be today, Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We are so thankful for your Son, Lord. And we are beyond words of the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and how much that means to us. Thank you for you, Lord, and just your mighty, powerful nature as Holy Redeemer, Creator, and King. Amen.